Here we are gathered here today. It's the Lord's Day. And there are obligations we feel regarding the Lord's Day. We put off our usual labors. We cease from them. This is the Lord's Day. And we would devote the day to Him and lay aside everything that would distract us from worshiping Him. And being the Lord's Day, we feel an obligation to come to His house, that there we may place ourselves under His Word and join with others in singing His praises and spend time in prayer and worship. This is an obligation. If we were at home at this moment, we'd be feeling guilt. We'd be saying, I should be in God's house. I should have made time. I should not have kept myself away from God's house. Because we have an obligation to be in God's house. And we sense that obligation. But do you sense the obligation today, Christian, to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Because it's here plainly stated, be filled with the Spirit. That's an obligation. It's as strong an obligation as the one that is placed before it. Be not drunk with wine. You know that's an obligation. You know it would be an absolutely scandalous and wicked thing for you to be a drunkard. Well, the same obligation, the same authority, the same binding power accompanies that second exhortation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I feel we do neglect this matter. I feel that we do not have a sense of our need to be filled with the Spirit of God, of our obligation to be filled with the Spirit of God, to rid ourselves of everything that would hinder us being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm very thankful. And on the night I was counseled concerning faith in Christ, you're probably familiar enough with the story of my own conversion. I had for a week, after calling on the Lord with very little knowledge of the gospel, I had for a week continued in a state of doubt and fear and wondering. Was I saved? How could I be sure? The following Sabbath found me in Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church listening to Dr. Paisley. And as he preached, the light of God began to shine powerfully into my heart, and I began to see more clearly that which I had only the very faintest of knowledge concerning. But at the end of the meeting, when he made an appeal, I went to see him, and he spoke to me, and he gave me a little leaflet, and he set out on it the various duties that were the Christians, reading the Bible, praying, going to God's house, living a holy life, and the last one was, and above all, pray to be filled with the Holy Ghost every day, and rest not until you know what it is. I'm thankful that I got that exhortation. I'm thankful that I met a man that night who had an understanding of the place that God the Holy Ghost ought to have in our lives. The Free Presbyterian Church needs to rediscover that glorious doctrine. For if we don't rediscover it, we will never know power. And we will never be led into that place of blessing. Here is an obligation, and we considered something about that. Be filled with the Spirit. We considered how the grace of the Holy Spirit should be to the Christian as alcohol is to the drunkard. One is set against the other. There's a lesson to be learned regarding the Spirit of God filling us from the experience of the drunkard and his taking of wine. God has given us a wonderful illustration, and we spent some time around that. If you missed that message, could I suggest that you borrow a copy of that morning meeting and listen to it and catch up, as it were, with our study. And I noted, we are to be filled with the Spirit. That's the measurement I'm talking about now. Not a little, but filled, filled. You see, be not drunk with wine. Be not filled with wine and under its control, but be filled with the Spirit. A man who is filled with drink is under its control. We were thinking as we went home, my wife and I, the last time, it was 2 weeks ago now since we looked at this, we're thinking how frequently it is said concerning a drunk man as he rambles and raves and says stupid things and foolish things and outrageous things. People will say, that's the drink talking. Isn't that what they say? That's the drink talking. Well, when you're full of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit talks. He speaks. We started to look at some verses in the Acts of the Apostles as a means of recognizing what it is to be under the control of the Holy Ghost. We looked at Acts chapter 4 and the verse 31, that glorious prayer meeting, when the church in Jerusalem got together. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And we noted how they were all filled, all of them, all of them. All of them filled with the Holy Ghost. Not every believer, it may be said, I'm sure, has the same capacity. And consequently, in that church there were those who would have a greater measure of grace. But they were all filled. They were all filled. They were all full of the Holy Ghost. And as a result they spake. We noted that. They all spake the Word of God. And if you and I had been there observing that, we could have said, that's the Spirit speaking. That's the Spirit speaking. The drunk man, under the influence of his drink, his ramblings, his stupid, foolish talk. That's the drink talking. But here's the Spirit talking. Through his people. And what does the Spirit say? They speak the Word of God. Now there are those today, in Pentecostal circles, they'd get up and they'd tell you, I have a revelation from God. Rubbish. Rubbish. The Holy Ghost will not give some new revelation. The Holy Ghost will only speak the Word of God. Only speak the Word of God. That which is in accordance with the Word of God. Setting forth the doctrines of the Word of God. The Holy Ghost will come upon any person and enable them to understand and to speak the message of the Word of God. And not be adding to it, giving some fresh revelation. That's a falsehood. That's a deceit. And it's not the Spirit of God. Whatever else it may be, it's not the Spirit of God that is at work. But I want to go on through the Acts of the Apostles and pick up a couple of other places where the reference is to being filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 6 and the verse 3. There is something of a dispute amongst God's people. How sad it is to read this thing. Murmuring one against another. Murmuring. The Grecian against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Verse 1, a murmuring. even though the widows may well have been neglected, it wasn't cause for murmuring. It was a grievance to God. Never murmur, Christian. Never murmur! Never murmur. If wrong is done, then let us deal with that wrong in a proper fashion. But let us never give way to murmuring. It may well be that the church never recovered itself from the divisions that came in here. It may well be that the church never saw again the level of grace and power that it had experienced up until that time. Because murmuring grieves the Holy Ghost. Murmuring grieves the Holy Ghost and drives him from us. He's likened unto a dove, one of the most timid of creatures, easily startled. And God has given us this picture in order that we might recognize, I can vex the Holy Ghost. Oh, that we might bear this in mind. Well, as a means of combating this murmuring and dealing with the problem, God says in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The leadership of godly men full of the Holy Ghost will keep a church from falling. The answer to murmuring, man's foolish murmuring, that's the flesh at work. That's what that is. That's the flesh at work. The answer to it is a man full of the Holy Ghost. That's the answer. So get you men full of the Holy Ghost. Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Happy is the church that has men of that caliber. Happy is the church when they can pick out men. Pick out men full of the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost is needed by the rulers of a congregation. If a congregation is going to be led and ruled aright, it must be ruled by men full of the Holy Ghost. If the direction the congregation is going to move in, decided upon by decisions made by its leaders, then they've got to be men full of the Holy Ghost. When our committee meets, if it's to discuss the repairs of leaks in a roof, the replacing of some of the fabric of the church building, decisions must be taken under the influence and guidance of God the Holy Ghost. It has to be. Even such mundane things as the physical fabric of this building, the man must be full of the Holy Ghost, or it'll lead on to trouble. It'll lead on to trouble. Any decision, no matter how innocent, innocuous it may appear to be, of little or no importance, it seems. But if it is made in the flesh, it's giving an opening to the flesh, and it will lead on and develop. The leadership, the rulership of the church must be under the hands of men full of the Holy Ghost. Of course, that is every aspect of the leadership. I'm talking about the leadership of the church regarding the more mundane and earthly matters. But most certainly it is the case too for those who have the duty of leading the church spiritually. They must be full of the Holy Ghost. Pray for the leaders of your congregation, friends. Pray for them. And here's what to pray for them. Pray that they'll be full of the Holy Ghost. If you sit at home and a decision is made and you hear about it and you say, that's some decision. Well, that's not the attitude. You ought to pray that they'll be full of the Holy Ghost. You don't really care for God's work, you know, if you react to a decision like that. You don't care about it. But if you pray for the rulers, that's what God would have us to do, that they might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Those are the only ones who should hold office in the house of God. Go a little further, chapter 7, the verse 55. Stephen, one of the first deacons, as we would call them, committee man, man full of the Holy Ghost. He was an able preacher and witness for the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 7, you have his wonderful answer to the accusation leveled against him by evil men that he had attacked the customs taught by Moses. And he gives a wonderful answer to that accusation. And then the verse 54, as he draws to a conclusion, there's a reaction amongst the audience, ungodly leaders of Jerusalem society, of the nation of Israel. These ungodly rulers, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's a fury that very few of us have ever seen anything like. I doubt if you've ever seen someone so angry, they're grinding their teeth in rage, gnashing their teeth. That's how it was here. Nothing will anger the devil more than the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. Nothing will drive the human being to greater anger than the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when men gnash their teeth in fury, in rage. They gnashed their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Full of the Holy Ghost. And here we see a wonderful practical benefit from being full of the Holy Ghost. In the day of trouble, when you're faced by the most wicked opposition, when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you will see that which will carry you through. Full of the Holy Ghost, he didn't see and look upon the rage of the opponents, which would have intimidated any man. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1, complained of his weakness and his inability to do anything, because the faces of the people were against him. They were set in opposition against God and God's prophets. You could see in the look of their countenance their opposition. And it was intimidating. And it would have been very intimidating for Stephen, standing all on his own in the midst of those who had had a very direct part in the crucifying of the Lord Jesus. And there they were, gnashing on him with their teeth. But being full of the Holy Ghost, he didn't see them. That is, he saw them, but he wasn't intimidated by them, for he saw something else. It says he looked up. His was turned away from them upward, and he saw right into heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That will take away all fear of man. That will take away all fear. I tell you this, that the man full of the Holy Ghost can face the worst of man's opposition. For the Holy Ghost will convey grace to him, whereby he will see the reality of divine things. And seeing the reality of heaven and God and his glory and his power will fill him with courage. And he will not be intimidated by poor, blind, rebellious, sinful, disobedient man. You see the practical outworkings of being full of the Holy Ghost? See why God wants you to be full of the Holy Ghost? What little courage and bravery in the past the Free Presbyterian Church may have shown. We boast not of it. We boast not of it. But nevertheless, we note it and thank God for it. When people, despite the oppositions of neighbors, despite the pressures they often met in their work, I think of a man who joined the police reserve when first it began and was accepted into it. But then it was discovered, belatedly, he was a Free Presbyterian. And they arrived at his home and they took away his uniform again. And that illustrates the wicked opposition there was to anyone who said they were Free Presbyterian. And doubtless many of you here could tell stories of that opposition and illustrate the point that I'm making. There was opposition. But God gave grace. God gave grace. And despite whatever had to be faced and the difficulties that were encountered and maybe the financial losses that had to be endured for a season, and they only were for a season, for God more than made them up. But there was an enduring, and I tell you that enduring came from the grace of the Holy Ghost. What enabled Stephen to endure this awful opposition, which led on to his death, it should be noted. But even in his death, he was enabled by the fullness of the Holy Ghost to bear it manfully and gloriously, so that he died as did his Savior. Not terrified, not cowering, not pleading for mercy, but praying victoriously, even for those who were slaying him. That's what it is to be full of the Holy Ghost. It will convey to our souls grace and help, that fullness. It will bring scenes before our mind. Make heaven real. It'll drive away the intervening clouds. And we will see right into the presence of God. That's what it is to be full of the Holy Ghost. Moses was full of the Holy Ghost when he did what he did, as recorded in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And Moses, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had a regard. He had an awareness of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's what God the Holy Ghost will enable you to do, Christian. See him who is invisible. And seeing him, you will not fear what man may say unto you. Look again at a practical consequence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13 of Acts. Chapter 13. The last verse of the chapter, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You know, joy is the disposition of heaven. Here on earth, we only are touched with joy occasionally. But in heaven, the natural state of the redeemed is one of joy. They're never in any other form of disposition. They're never in any other frame of soul than joy. And of course, a measure of joy of which we know very little. Very little. Yes, my dear child of God, we can rejoice that on occasions God has been kind to us and we have known something of the joy that is full of glory. But it's only something. In heaven they know it constantly. Constantly. If we are to know joy here on earth, it will only come. Let me repeat this. It will only come through the grace of the Holy Ghost. Galatians chapter 5, the verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Right at the head of the list is love and joy. Love and joy. And when we look at the disciples in Acts chapter 13, and read of them being filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, we recall that these are men serving mankind in the gospel, seeking to bring to men and women the joyful news of the gospel. And oftentimes they're being treated so terribly, persecuted, hated, opposed. And yet they're full of joy. And they go on in the work because they're full of love. They're full of love for the people they're seeking to evangelize. And though they're abused by that people, they don't lose their love for them. They don't change their attitude toward them. They don't say, as we would say, if we're not full of the Holy Ghost. Well, I've given you your chance. And I'm now turning away, and I'm never talking to you again. I'm finished with you. I'm never going to raise the subject of your conversion again. You can suffer the consequences. That's the flesh speaking. But love, the fruit of the Spirit, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, is in that one who is full of the Holy Ghost. And love drives them back again to speak tenderly. And despite the opposition they encounter, they're still full of joy. The disciples were filled with joy. Remember the context. Go back a couple of verses. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Here they are in another city, another opportunity, and with joyfulness they grasp it. They don't say, let's go home. We've had enough of this. Full of the Holy Ghost will enable us joyfully to bear with opposition and reproach. And with shame. If you turn back in Acts to chapter 5. The verses 40 to 42. disciples, Peter and John, are on trial before the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel has been advising the Sanhedrin what they should do. He says to them basically, look, if these men are of God, we can't fight them. If they're not of God, what they're trying to do will come to nothing. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they had to get a little bit of roughness in there. They had to get a little expression for their hatred of them, so they beat them. And you and I have little knowledge of what it was to be beaten in this sense, in this world in which we live. These men would have been beaten with rods until the blood ran. And they were beaten. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. But this is all upside down. Rejoicing. They should have been crying and wailing. But they're rejoicing. And they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Wait a minute. If you're going to rejoice, rejoice that you're being honored. Rejoice that people think you're wonderful. Don't rejoice that you're shamed. But that's what they were rejoicing over. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, I tell you, my dear friends, how real is the experience of being full of the Holy Ghost. It can transform you and your thinking amidst the most difficult of circumstances. Yes, full of the Holy Ghost. That's the measure that God would have us to seek after. I might say this as a third point under this main heading, and I'm sure with all the breakages in our studies, you've lost count altogether of the headings that we are following in our outline. But maybe someday we'll put it in a book, but I'm afraid it's a very big maybe. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process rather than a single experience. And we discover that when we study the grammar of the Greek word filled. It's a word that literally means being filled and continue to be filled. It's a process. As well as being a singular experience. Be filled. And go on. Go on. Being filled. That's what God is commanding us here. We must maintain an ongoing relationship with God the Holy Ghost. That's what it means. We must maintain an ongoing relationship with God the Holy Ghost. Our relationship with the Holy Ghost may be interrupted so that we lose the experience of being filled with the Spirit of God. There's a wee phrase found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and the verse 7, you know it well. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. That's the brook that Elijah the prophet was at, that God directed him to. And he could drink of the brook. And the ravens would bring him bread and meat in the morning and evening. But it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. What had happened? Well, the verse goes on to say, because there had been no rain in the land. You see, the rain from heaven fed that brook. The water that flowed down through the brook had come from heaven. And because there had been no rain from heaven, the brook dried up. And dear Christian, we must lament the fact that for many of us the brook has dried up. It's dried up. There has been an interruption of our relationship with God the Holy Ghost. And we need to see that rain coming again. God says, if I stop the rain from heaven, then my people which are called by my name, if they humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land, send them fresh rain. That's what we need to do today. That's what we need to do today. Do you know, when there is an interruption in the supply within the brook of our soul, there's an awful temptation to look for other sources. And that's what the church of God is guilty of today. Looking for other sources. And I have no hesitation in saying the modern charismatic movement and so forth is an invention of man in an attempt to get the water flowing in the brook again. But it's not too hard to see that it's a sham. It's not too hard to see it's a sham. There are many today in the professing Church of Christ that claim to have the mark of being full of the Holy Ghost. It's not the scriptural mark, but they say it's the mark. They speak in tongues. They say that's the mark of being full of the Holy Ghost. No, it's not. We saw in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is no mention of speaking in tongues. And today, there are many who speak in tongues, but they haven't the power of the Holy Ghost about them. There are not those evidences that accompanied the first generation believers who were full of the Holy Ghost. There's not the marks that accompanied them, accompanying those today who would make claims. It's a humbling thing to have to admit it. That the church generally today does not know anything of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't make us superior to others when we say to them, you're wrong when you say you are filled with the Holy Spirit because you've got this, this, and this in your life, and you say you can do this, this, and this. It doesn't make us superior to them. Because having pointed out the errors in their belief, we must still say, but we don't know the power of the Holy Ghost. While we're saying that you do not manifest the power of the Holy Ghost, we also have to acknowledge we don't know the power of the Holy Ghost. And we certainly are not going to try and invent signs and evidences that we do have the power of the Holy Ghost when it's clear and evident to everybody around us that we don't have the power of the Holy Ghost. There's always a danger in a day of shortage to go digging and looking for another source of supply. It ought to be remembered Elijah didn't. He sat by the brook until God said, go to Zarephath. There you'll find water. The words of the Lord Jesus tell us this. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. These verses are found in John chapter 4 and the verse 14, and John chapter 7 and the verse 38. There is in fellowship with Christ an abundant supply. In the yielding to Christ, there is an abundant supply. And that abundant supply is experienced as the Holy Spirit fills our hearts and lives as we yield to Christ. As we drink of Him, we're filled with His grace and with the power of His Spirit. There is a constant abundant supply through maintaining fellowship with Christ. We've lost out with God, men and women. That's what's wrong with the church today. We've lost out with God. And if I have lost out with God, the last thing I want to do is pretend I haven't and manufacture signs. Pretended evidences that I still know the power and grace of God. No, that's the last thing I want to do. That's the equivalent of Adam and Eve making garments of fig leaves to cover their nakedness. There's many people today in the professing Church of Christ, and yes, they're Christians, but they've sewn together fig leaves of pretended evidences of being filled with the Holy Ghost, when all around them can see that they haven't the fullness of the grace of God. Their lives are cold and carnal and worldly, and their business affairs are conducted in a sinful, wretched way. They're involved in all sorts of lowering of the standards of God's Word. They're found abandoning the old book and embracing modern versions. And yet they still say, oh, you know, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. That's a sham. That's a fig leaf garment. It's a shameful thing, but let us at least be honest and own that we don't know the power of the Holy Ghost as we should. And there is a way by which we may again know the power of the Holy Ghost. It's drawing near to the Lord Jesus, confessing our sins, acknowledging our emptiness, and crying to Him for mercy, and beginning to drink of Him again. We look at what is said in the verses 19 and 20, where you do have what comes of being full of the Holy Ghost. Look at those verses, 19, 20, and 21, and in the will of God, we'll come to those next Lord's Day. Let's bow in prayer.